Please join me in prayer. Unless the Lord builds the house, the workers labor in vain. Unless the Lord guards the city, the guards who watch in vain. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit would be present in the delivery of your word and the reception of your word, that it might accomplish your purposes in our hearts. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you know the comedian Rowan Atkinson. He's most well known for playing the character Mr. Bean, the bumbling, quiet man, somewhat self-absorbed. Mr. Atkinson has a funny little skit where he's not playing Mr. Bean. He actually speaks in this one. He comes out onto the stage all dressed up in robes with a stole. He comes up to a pulpit. And he says, the scripture reading for today is taken from the Gospel of John, beginning in chapter 2, verse 1. And he begins to read the story of the wedding at Cana. And when he gets to the part, he says, the wine, Jesus has them fill up the jars with water. And so they filled them up to the brim. And then said Jesus unto them, now draw you some out of it. And take this to the chief steward. And lo, it had been changed into wine. And the servant said, how on earth did you do that? Show us another one, they said. And Jesus took a carrot. And indeed it was a carrot. And they knew it. I should stop now. But anyway, it goes on in this vein. The servants say, after trick, this guy is really good, a real family entertainer. It is hard when we come to this story to make sense of it. It seems like a parlor trick where he takes one thing and poof, turns it into another. The healings seem like we understand those. These are people in need of deliverance, and God has come to deliver them. Why does Jesus change water into wine? And why does John choose this miracle as a first? John only has 7 miracles in the whole gospel, and this is one of them. If it was just a demonstration of power, if it was just meant to show that, wow, this guy is really good, then why keep it a secret? The groom did not know what had happened. The bride did not know what had happened. The master of ceremonies was oblivious. As far as we know, the wedding guests never realized what had taken place. Even with the servants, we're not clear that they really understood that Jesus had performed this miracle. The only ones we are told who see what Jesus did were the disciples. But as readers and as listeners, we are also in on the secret. Now, why has this been done? John helpfully tells us at the end of his gospel, I have written all of this so that you might believe. We have a choice, being in on the secret. Will we come and see Jesus? Will we allow him to change us? Like water is changed into wine? Will we believe in the sign? Why are they called signs? We might be more familiar with them as miracles. But in John's gospel, this is called a sign. If it's something we're supposed to believe, then what is it we're supposed to believe? If it's a sign, what is this a sign of? What does this mean? And John doesn't tell us. John gives us only one clue. Two clues. The story itself. And we don't want to reduce the story to the sign, the meaning that we find in it. The story is always going to be the story, and we will draw some meanings from it. And John concludes this. In this first sign, Jesus revealed his glory. Really? By turning water into wine? At a wedding? Was this really a clear demonstration of Jesus' glory? Again, there are only 7 miracles in John. If you only had 7 miracles to choose from, would this be the one that you would start with? Would you even include it? But John chose this one, and he called it the first sign. We might say the prototype. This is the sign that all the other signs would be a part of. All the other signs that will come, all the other miracles, will have something to do with this sign. Or we might call it the first sign that sets the direction for all the miracles that will follow, like the ship of salvation that is setting sail, and that first direction that is struck is the direction that all the other ones will follow in line with. I want to suggest 4 meanings that this sign can have for us. 4 meanings that will describe all the other miracles, all the other signs. 4 meanings that will help us understand the direction that Jesus is setting in John's gospel. The first is that wine was always a sign of God's blessing. From cover to cover in the Bible, wine is connected to salvation and creation and abundance and fullness of life. Now, when we think of wine, we think of, well, maybe you just think of alcohol. And this is something we don't have anything to do with as Christians. Or maybe we think about it in terms of sophistication and rich people, people who go to wine tastings and can detect all these different flavors in the wine or scents in the wine. But in Scripture, wine is always a sign, first of all, of God's care and provision for all people, for all creatures, and all the earth. The psalmist puts it this way, "From your lofty abode, God, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the cattle, the plants for people to use. You give oil to make the face shine, bread to strengthen the human heart, to bring forth food from the earth, and wine to gladden the human heart." Wine is also, more specifically, a sign of God's blessing on Israel. From Deuteronomy, the Deuteronomist writes, "There is none like God who rides through the heavens to your help, majestic in the skies, O Israel. God subdues the ancient gods. God shatters the forces of old. God drove out the enemy before you. So now, Israel, you live in safety. Untroubled is Jacob's home, in a land of grain and wine, where the heaven drop down dew. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by God?" Over and over again through the Old Testament, especially in Deuteronomy, the land is described as a land full of good wine for God's people. It's a sign that God has saved them and is blessing them as a part of the covenant. The negative side of this is also true. When the wine disappears, it's a sign that God is allowing Israel to suffer the consequences of its sin. And so we have the warnings from Isaiah. The wine will dry up. The vine will languish. All the merry-hearted will sigh. Joy and gladness are taken away from the fruitful field. And in the vineyards, no songs are sung. No shouts are raised. No treader treads out the wine in the presses. The vintage shout is hushed. And Zephaniah the prophet says, "Your wealth will be plundered, your houses laid waste. Though you build houses, you will not inhabit them. Though you plant vineyards, you will not drink wine from them." And then finally, throughout the Old Testament, wine is the sign, will be the sign, that the exile has come to an end. The Israelites, of course, were in exile and considered themselves, as we read and we heard a few weeks ago in Matthew, they considered themselves still in exile at the time of Jesus. But they looked to the prophets and saw that there was a time coming when God's blessing would return. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion," Zechariah the prophet writes. "Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. On that day, the Lord your God will save you, for you are the flock of God's people. You are like a crown, the jewels of a crown that will shine on God's land. What goodness and beauty are God's! Grain will make the young men flourish, and new wine the young women. And finally, in one of the most beautiful passages that reference wine, in Isaiah, it's not just God's people that will be blessed, but all humanity and all creation. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, a rich food filled with marrow and of well-aged wines strained clear. And God will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all people, the sheet that is spread over all nations. God will swallow up death forever. And then the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the disgrace of God's people will be taken away from the earth. The Lord has spoken. The wine that they were waiting for, the abundant wine, was going to be a sign that the Messiah had returned, that God's exile was ending the exile. And this exile was not going to be the end of the exile just for Israel, but it was going to mean deliverance for all the nations. And so the first meaning that we can draw from this sign is that God has come to deliver God's people. That the exile is ending. The Messiah is here. Wine, this abundant wine, was a sign of God's blessing returning, God's covenant being transformed, God's salvation coming to the people. And just as an aside, if you enjoy hearing how the Old Testament influences the writing of the New, I encourage you to come at 9:30 to Annabelle's class, where this is exactly the sort of thing I believe they are looking at. So if you enjoy this, come next week, 9:30. The second meaning that we can draw from this miracle, from this sign, is that God's salvation is excessive. It is abundant. We weren't talking about just a little bit of wine here. Those jars, those six jars that were filled up, could have reached almost 180 liters of water. Now, we've heard that the party had already been going on for a while and they were just running out. And here Jesus has created almost 200 liters of wine for these people. This is probably more than was necessary or healthy for the people. But this is a sign of how God works, how God's grace functions in the world, how salvation works. It doesn't come into our lives with just what we need. It comes into our lives in abundance, exceeding what we are looking for. It should remind us of the feeding of the 5,000. It wasn't just enough food for the people who were there, but rather basketfuls of food were left over. And so the second meaning that we can draw from this sign is that God's salvation and goodness to us exceeds our capacity even to receive it. The third meaning of this sign is celebration, specifically a wedding celebration. The direction that is being set here for Jesus' ministry on earth is that of a celebration of God's salvation. It is the inbreaking of God's joy into the darkness of human suffering under death and sickness and injustice. But even more beautifully, it's a symbol, it's meant to remind us of the wedding of Jesus and the church, that Jesus came to establish the church and one day will return to be united to us completely. Paul picks up on this himself in Ephesians, when he writes, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I am talking about Christ and his church." And again, it's picked up in the book of Revelations. John saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And then he writes, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, the church, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride and adorned for her husband." As we think about Jesus' love for us, Maybe you think of the Song of Songs. How sweet is your love, my bride. How much better is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your oils than any spice. This sign for us, the meaning in this sign is maybe to remind us of Jesus' love for us, the abundance of it, that it's like a celebration and a wedding celebration that is spreading outwards. The fourth meaning of the sign is transformation. Jesus came to change us, just as he changed water into wine. One thing, water, was transformed into something brand new. Water doesn't just come out of wine. It takes different ingredients and time. These were described as pots of water for hand washing. If they were meant that for that, it meant that those people, that household, had to keep them ritually clean and pure. So there's not a chance that there was some sort of grape sediment in these pots. This was clean, pure water meant to purify people. And Jesus has taken one thing and completely transformed it into another. This is what needs to happen in our lives as well. This is what Jesus came to accomplish. This is why possibly this is the first sign, the prototype, the direction being set. Paul writes in Romans and describes the kind of transformation that needs to take place in our lives. First, that the Holy Spirit comes with spiritual gifts for each of us, prophecy for some, ministry, teaching, exhortation, generosity, compassion, cheerfulness, diligence, but most of all, love. Let your love be genuine, wrote Paul. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing each other honor. Rejoice in hope, be patient in suffering, and persevere in prayer. When you are celebrating, it's really hard to be angry. When you're celebrating, it's really hard to be stingy. When you're full of joy and have something in the midst of a party, it's easy in those moments to forgive someone who comes to you. It's easy in those moments to be generous and to share what you're enjoying. It's easy to be welcoming in those moments. This is the transformation that Jesus wants to see in us and in the church, so that we might bless people who persecute us, that we might weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice and live in harmony with one another. These four signs, these four meanings from this sign, what happens if we don't see them around these meanings around us? What happens if actually you see just the complete opposite? You look around you and instead of seeing a sign of God's blessing in your life, all you see is a lack that God hasn't provided for you. What happens instead of reasons to celebrate, you find only reasons to grieve? What happens if instead of feeling transformed by Jesus, you feel that you are trapped in your sins, in the old behaviors? John's gospel is written later than all the others. It's after Stephen has been martyred. It's written after Paul and Peter have been killed. It's written after James, the brother of Jesus, has been thrown to his death. It's written after possibly everyone had expected Jesus to come, and there was suffering going on in the church. Maybe John is writing these words so that we will believe, because he has seen that it's going to be a while. And maybe when we look at our lives, when the Christians and disciples look at their lives, they aren't going to see these signs of God's salvation and blessing. Instead, they're going to see other signs, signs that suggest that God has forgotten them, or that maybe it was all a mistake. Over and over again in John's gospel, the refrain is, come and see Jesus. But Jesus ends his words to the disciples with this, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet have come to believe. We tell these stories, we read these stories and these words to remind ourselves of the truth. Like the disciples, we're in on the secret. We can choose to acknowledge the sign, recognize it for what it is, submit to it, and choose to let Jesus change us. Choose to celebrate with God. Choose to recognize God's goodness and blessing in our lives. Or we can choose to ignore the sign. I was able to spend a year living in Mexico, in Monterrey. And it was in a poor suburb. The people lived very simply. We ate eggs, beans, rice, and drank Coke. And we did that 3 meals a day. There was no meat. And they were incredibly generous to provide that for me. We would visit the people living in shacks without anything, people who had taken train cars and made them into homes. And every night of the week, the people in that community who could not find work, whose children, some of them, were lucky at 12 to be able to be sent to make money for their family, every night of the week, that congregation would gather and celebrate. And they meant it. They were able to look at the sign here and recognize that God was bringing salvation into the world and into their lives. They chose, like the disciples, to believe. And they found that God's blessings continued to come. Every night they celebrated with joy. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe. May we come to Jesus every day. May we choose to let Jesus transform us like water into wine. May we choose to allow Jesus to pour the blessings of joy and the Holy Spirit into our lives. Let us share these things together with joy. Thanks be to God. Amen.